Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Lord, there are songs that are written, and there are songs written because of experiences. And we thank you so much that we, many of us, not most of us, have trusted Christ as their Savior. We thank you again to know what it means to be called a child of God. What it means that Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren, though we would honor him by calling him Master, Lord. And we ask again to open this precious book that tells us about who you are and who we are and how we need you and what he's done for us. You give us today to grow in grace and knowledge to add to our Christian life that the world may see you in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. My message is a little bit unusual today. I've been saved long enough. In fact, this past Thursday, 59 years. One more year, I'll be 60-year-old in the Lord. If he lets me live that long. I've been saved long enough to understand some things about life. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, whether you understand this or not, it's true in my life, Christianity is not what I thought it was before I got saved, get saved, and find out what it really is. There's a fictitious thing about Christianity that, boy, when you get saved, you have no problems. You just surrender to God and you live in heaven on earth. You can spiritually, but physically you find a lot of problems more after you're saved by Satan than you got before you were saved by Satan. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. Some of you old enough want to know that. And I think that's the reason why Satan sidetracks sometimes to us to find ourselves not doing what we're capable of doing because we just don't like the situation that's in. Much better to ride the plank of grace and say very little and have no complications in life than to stand for the Lord. But this morning, I want to give something I know, and I've been on this thing a number of weeks, and even early this morning, hours early in the morning, trying to put a finished touch on this. I don't know if you understand this or not, but God gives me information that leads to expectation for my mental process. And I'm finding out I have a good expectation because I have a good imagination. And I find out that God tells me in his words, there's things that I can think about that I'm going to be facing sometime when in eternity with him, but reminds me that I cannot come up as good as it is. But in this life, my expectations at times are not lined up with what the experience is, because my expectation thinking is much more and greater than the experience that I have to go through with in this life. I'm talking about the physical problems that we have to go through in this life. And so I realize there's a gap in the Christian life between that which is my expectation as I read and study the Word of God and my experience that I experience once I get on the other side of the expectation. So there's a gap that I don't understand these feeling between my expectation and my experience. And this may sound complicated a little bit. It's not, because I've been on a number of weeks. And I found, if you look with me, first of all, we're going to look in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, of a situation in life where some people live. And this proves it, what I'm saying, to get off with the message this morning. Expectation means to anticipate, to suppose it might happen, or look forward to an event taking place. It may not take place, or it might take place, but not take place like you think it should take place. I'm talking about the physical life. Experience simply means to feel, to endure, to encounter, to undergo an event in one's life. That is, you may have expectation about something for the future, and when you get to the place to fulfill that, then realize there's a gap between you and your experience, and when you experience, you don't experience what you thought you expected to experience. Have I lost you? If not, I know where I'm coming from. Because I'm going to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is not what I expected before I got saved. In fact, I was living a Christian life to some degree before I was saved, 3 years in church, but I won't say. So I want a child of God. But I found out that after I trusted Christ as Savior, I began to have a whole lot more problems trying to live for the Lord after I was saved than when trying to live for him before I was saved. You know why? My mental aspect wasn't what it should be. I was doing mainly what I wanted to do rather than what God wanted to do. And that's the difference of being saved and unsaved. Kind of like the fellow's named Bill. His elevator didn't go all the way to the top. One day a friend of his talked to him and said, Bill, I'd like to ask you a question. How do you spend your money? He said, well, my expectation is this. He said, I spend 30% of my salary for shelter. I spend 30% of my my salary for clothing. I spend 40% of my salary for food because I love to eat. And I spend 20% of my salary for amusement. And the fellow said, Bill, hey, that's 120%. He said, you got that right. He said, well, don't you understand? You can't do that. I mean, if you don't take in but 100%, you can't spend 120%. He said, you got it right. He said, my experience certainly outruns and goes away with my anticipation. As a matter of fact, that's the reason I stay broke all the time. Imagine some of us would expect that. You cannot live too long paying out more than you take in. Young folks don't understand that. Mother and dad got it, hadn't young folks? When you get to that level and you find out there are some strings attached at that time. But as I look at this now, I'm seeing that what happened was, understand that gap between my expectation and what my experience is when I face something in life. Now look with me and you see what you see in Martha and Mary's house, or it's Martha's house and Mary, and Lazarus lived there, in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. I love this because this gives us a scenario of a person's life. And I guarantee you, if you look at this, you probably can find your life somewhere in the story. Not just like this, but the application can be applied a lot of places. Watch what goes on between the expectation and the experience between these two ladies' lives. This time, Lazarus is living there with them. And according to what this says in verse 38, it said, now it came to pass they went. As they went, they enter into a certain village, and a certain woman's named Martha received him into her house. So I assume she owned this home. She certainly was in charge of it, evidently, though Mary, her sister, and Lazarus also lived there with her. Now watch. And you see, and she said, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now get the situation. Jesus in this home, and the Word, who he is, pronounces the Word about himself, and Mary is sitting at his feet listening. Now, Martha's in the kitchen, and when I see what's happened, you feel for a little bit, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. The word cumbered means she was overoccupied what she was doing. In other words, she gave her best to what she was doing at that time. But I can just see her as I see this event here, and I try to visualize things in my life because I'm slow learning, and I visualize something. It may not be just like that, but it gives me an idea to know what's going on. And I see, she said, Mary was cumbered about much serving and came to him. Now, she didn't go to Martha was cumbered with something. She didn't go to Mary. She went to Jesus. I don't understand that because it was Mary who was sitting at the foot of Jesus. Mary was doing the problem, causing the problem with her as she went by the door. And she said that Martha was cumbered about much suffering and came to pass and said, Lord, does thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone, but bid her therefore that she should help me? Why would she go to the Lord and ask Christ to do this for her? Now, what is going on? Martha is in the kitchen cooking. Now, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't have air conditioning that day and had open flames with fire. It was probably hot in that kitchen. I guarantee you she was working harder than Mary while sitting at the foot of Christ. Come on, help me out now. And you ladies want to help me out because you cook, you know what it is. Even what you have modern day stuff today is hard to cook sometimes. It takes time to do it. You do it right. And so here she is in the kitchen doing her best, giving her all. By the way, there's not one thing wrong with what she's doing. I mean, there's nothing wrong in cooking. It's not a sin to cook, by the way, folks. So you say, well, you don't live around my house. Well, that's all right. What I'm saying to you, man, that popped in my mind. I hadn't thought of that all week. Amen. But what I'm saying to you, Martha is tied up with cooking. And can you see her? I imagine she going to the kitchen and just doing it. And then she walks by and there's Mary sitting. And she walks by again and then she comes back looking and there's Mary sitting. And looks like she's goofing off. It looks like she don't care. When you're hard at work, someone and someone else sitting around not doing anything, looks like they're goofing off. And so she becomes frustrated. Her expectation goes beyond to the place she becomes frustrated. Instead of going to Mary, she goes to Christ and said, don't you, bid her that she would help me serve. Bid her, therefore, that she should help me. Does thou not care? Jesus, why are you asking Jesus, does thou not care? Jesus is not going to, hey, I'm sure he's glad that they're cooking a meal. I know Jesus loved to eat. And I'm sure she's glad it's going to the meal. But that's not the best thing going on right this moment. The best thing is to hear what he has to say, because he's fixing to go to Calvary and die. And he'll not be around after that. He's going to have to wait a few days for the Holy Spirit to come. And Jesus said, unto her, Martha, Martha, when you call your name twice, he means he's got something good for you. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. There it is. Underline that. Thou art careful about many things, but one thing is needful. And what is it? And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Is Jesus kind of on himself now? Is he been kind of self-centered? No. One who is the Holy One of God can't be self-centered. He has a message. It's short. It's at the point, and it needs to be listened to, not just heard, but listened to. And I see in this situation, Martha was upset with her sister, Mary, as she sat and listened to Jesus instead of helping her prepare the meal for Jesus in Luke 10. In other words, there's nothing wrong in preparing the meal, but when you have to make a decision between the two, Jesus is saying what Mary has chosen to do is more important. Folks, when this book is taught and read and studied, it's the most important thing you will hear or do. Because it's the absolute word of God. It's the only thing God's going to use unless he gives somebody the ability to understand some things about it, because they give their time and be able to teach it. But then we have the right to accept or reject whatever has to be said and give an account to him one of these days when we stand before him. Some people get frustrated because some people do not live up to their expectation of them. Have you ever seen somebody like that? I mean, you just thought the best of expectation at all, and all of a sudden they disappointed you at that time. So here, what God has planned for his children is much more than our expectation. The only thing that I see in my life that's better than my expectation is what God plans for us. Because if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither in the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. That means you can try to imagine all you want to an expectation what heaven's like, and you don't come close of what you see when you experience it. That's the only one that I can know can tell me that what I expect and what he tells me, what I see in my mind and heart and about the eternity that I'm going to, the home I'm going to, it's going to be much better than my expectation. But in this life, there's a gap between my expectation and what I experience. Because surely I want to be experiencing what I expect. Because I've studied the book, I've tried to visualize, I've put myself in their place, I try to think about it, but I come up this every time my experience has a gap between my expectation. And the reason for that, my experience seemingly doesn't measure up to my expectation. And so therefore I get frustrated sometimes. Therefore, I find myself being set back, wondering what's going on in this life as a Christian. Then I have to realize God sometimes may let me go through something, because I found this out. God is just as close to me when I'm in the valley as is when I'm on the mountaintop. God is just as close to me that when I have the worst circumstance in life that I'm facing than it is when I'm doing the best. He's just as close to me when I don't have anything as when I have seen everything that he's blessed me with. So my position before him doesn't mean that he's not just this close. It might mean that he may hinder to listen to what I ask sometimes to bring me to a point to experience something in turn to realize that I can't get through that experience without him. And if that's what I learned, I've learned the best lesson in life. I need him in every phase of my life. And I need it to be working in such a way that I can see his handwriting on the wall. Martha's expressed her frustration to Jesus. And here Jesus fills the gap. You'd think he said, you know, Martha, you're doing right. You're working hard, and I appreciate that. And by the way, I believe he did. But Jesus knows how to measure what is important and what is less important. It doesn't mean that it's not important. But what's happening right there in that home, what Jesus is doing and Mary is listening to, is more important than what Martha is doing in the kitchen at that time. And so here Jesus fills the gap between her expectation and her experience. None of us have the right to negotiate anyone else's relationship with God. No one has a right except Jesus Christ himself. And I say that because in 2 Peter chapter 7, verse 25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us or for them. So Jesus lives to make intercession. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He can negotiate with his heavenly Father better than anyone else exists, because he is the one the Father said he was well pleased with. So it's never our job to force other people to see what God expects from them. Yet on the other hand, there's a lot of folks will also bring to us and tell us that we need to look in what Galatians chapter 6 says, and I'd like to turn over there and just read that to you, because it sounds like a contradiction. I've had people many times say, well, there's a contradiction of God's word. In verse 2 of chapter 6, it said, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. If I bear someone else's burden with them, it's fulfilled the law of Christ. But then it turns right around in verse 5 and said, for every man shall bear his own burden. How in the world are you going to bear your own burden? Now, how can you help someone else bear the burden if he's supposed to bear his own burden? And it's obvious that the scripture is setting forth, there's a section here that's talking about us who've been saved. A child of God who just gets saved needs a brother who's strong in the Lord or a sister who's strong in the Lord, that they can know enough about the scripture to advise or help them when they see them falling back into sin. And that's where we need help. A baby in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, don't know much about what God wants in their life. Just like a baby in the physical world don't know what they need. And so God has said in us, there comes a time you and I have been saved. Our lives ought to be in such a way that when somebody just gets saved, they got some standard, they got someone to look at, they got someone can pray with them and help them to fall back where they were at before they got saved. On the other hand, when he talks about every man shall bear his own burden, and that's in verse 5, here one has to answer for one's faithfulness at the bema seat of Christ. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that when you and I stand at the bema seat of Christ, we'll stand there alone? In fact, we'll be standing in front of Christ because he is the one who's going to make our works. The fact that we are at the bema seat of Christ means we are in Christ. Therefore, we've been saved. And so we'll report to him, and he will measure us by what we could have done, what we have done, and in turn, if it gets rewards, we'll see it going through the fire, it'll come out, and if it doesn't get rewards, it's burned up, then we'll save it so as by fire. So there's where we stand alone. When I stand at the bema seat of Christ, I've got to stand there with my own burden. I got to stand there with my own works. No one can intercede me for that. Why? Because at that time, intercession doesn't come for the fact to try to get us get something that we don't deserve. What we have there is a measure of being how we serve God, so will we get a reward or not. In fact, we're there. We're already joint heirs with Christ. But works brings rewards if it's according to the scriptures. So here, one place we help bear a person's burden by helping them after they're saved. Help them grow. Teach the word of God to them. Read the word of God to them. Be a friend to them. Pray with them. Whatever we can do to help carry the load. But once they get to a point to stand before the bema seat of Christ, they're by themselves. What they've done then in the past will show up at that time. So those verses very well reconcile themselves to me as I look at it. And so Martha was working hard with the meal at hand, but she was distracted by the frustration that with Mary. If something's not what we want it to be, and we expectation looks bigger and grander or more convenient, God has something that he wants us to experience that will draw us closer to him by faith. And I believe that's the only thing God likes for us, see us to do. That whatever we face, it draws us closer to him by faith. Our faith either becomes stronger or weaker. And may it become strong that we might try to serve him in that capacity. So if something's not that in the way that we don't want, it might be something God is trying his best to draw us closer to him. So two quick points I want you to say about understanding the gap between expectation and my experience with by faith in life. The first one is simply, if you go to John chapter 11, you find that where Jesus disappointed Mary and Martha when Lazarus died, at that moment, and you see the whole chapter talks about mainly about that, and yet later he exceeds their expectation with him. I want you to look with me. You can leave that later. I want you to look with me, though, if you will, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. This amazes me because it gives me an insurance about who we are. Paul said to the church of Philippi, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What do you mean by that? That he had power to raise people? No. He said, I want to know him in the power of resurrection, the resurrection life that's in him coming up to bring him those new things that's needed as a child of God. He's going to head to some tragical days, and he had to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and he learned to be content He said the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection life. That means that he is going to attain means that he's not reached his goals of yet as far as resurrection of life bodily. But inside there's a resurrection taking place at this time. He said, either we're already perfect. He said, not verse 12, not that as I thought, not as though I had already attained or had reached the goal, either was already perfect. That's the interesting thing here. He's talking about his walk. He said, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Apprehend means laid hold of. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, not laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, he said, for forgetting. My position is right, but there's a lot of things I need to learn. And I'm trying to lay hold of things as I learn them in my progressive way of life. I'm trying to do what I know to do as a child of God and go forth. And he said, I follow after that I may apprehend for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. And he said, brother, I would not, but I count not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, and that's what happened growing in grace and knowledge does for us, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. What is that mark? Perfection. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing to be perfected, it's another thing to walk in towards perfection. When you got saved, you're headed to heaven because God made you what you should be and made me what I should be as a child of God. Being born into the family of God gave me the nature, the new nature. That nature is perfected. But this body and this old nature that I had that I've not eradicated yet is in a battle with the new nature. So the perfected part, which is past this, which Jesus did for us when we're saved, and the new nature is fighting with the old nature now, and the old nature is being renewed day by day because of the inward man. And therefore, the old nature is walking towards that goal, and that's what Paul calls the high mark, that I call it, that God is going to let us one day be in a glorified body. And when that day comes, then we will have reached the goal that God has determined for us, not only to save our soul and make us a child of God, and have the nature of God living in us, as Peter said, one day is going to be transferred to a glorified body. So I understand here the difference between perfected and walking in perfection. Jesus establishes us in him so we could walk blameless. Philippians 2:15 and Philippians 3:6 tells us. And Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be ye perfect. He's perfect. In the sense that there is an attitude of walking towards that goal that we have in Christ Jesus, but it takes growth. You can't sit back right to the plank of grace and grow in this era. You can't do it. You got to stay in that book. You got to stay busy, active, the levels that God brings you to move you in the direction he wants for his kingdom, and realize the only thing that he says and for to do is the only thing that really matters in life. It may seem like I can't reach the goal sometimes, but if I'm persistent and be where I should be, then the goal is there. God will not establish a goal for me or you that he can't help us reach, but he won't do it for us by ourselves. So here, Jesus disappointed Martha's expectation, John 11, when he did not immediately tend to her dying brother. You know the story. She sends word to Jesus that Lazarus, who he loved, is very sick. And Jesus kind of seemed to pass it off. He's no hurry right then. And then we see 4 days later, he goes. Can you imagine what would happen? Martha met him and said, Lord, if you'd been here, I know you could have healed him. But I know what you ask now. I got to do it for you. And yeah, now he's going to be raised in the resurrection. She said, I am the resurrection, Martha. And you need to know that. And boy, could I see. Boy, I want to tell you what's doing. Like shout all over. It just amazed me so much when Jesus said that. All of a sudden, I am the resurrection and the life. No man cometh to me. Well, I get in this. And I want to show it to you right now. Where's Lazarus? See what's happening? See the difference in being healed and what he wants them to see, that he is who he says he is. And the fact, the expectation of Martha and Mary is that Lazarus would be healed. God exceeds their expectation by proving that he's the God, the Lord of the resurrection. That is, he can do what he himself will happen to him when he dies. And he's soon going to die at this time. And so the reason that God's priority and plans are disappointed to us sometimes is because they do not always line up with our priorities and plans, and His ways are not our ways. Isaiah tells us that. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So I'm learning some things in the Christian life now, more so than ever. Maybe that's the reason you can connect the dots like we can do. God may have a higher priority than we may ever have, even though our sinful nature leaves us undeserving of anything, especially His love and care at times. And while Martha wanted Jesus to heal her brother in John chapter 11, and by the way, that's what she wanted. Do you not read that when you read that? Jesus wanted the people to gain a deeper understanding of who He was. Hey, I'm not just the one who can, great physician, can heal. I'm the resurrection and life. That proves that I'm from God. That proves that my Father validated me when He said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And I want you to know I can keep my promise. Lazarus, come forth from the dead. 4 days in the grave. They said, "He already stinks, Lord." Not when God is doing something. And He comes hopping out of there. How do I know that? Because He said, "Loose him, let him go." Did you know He couldn't even walk out? But He was alive. Don't you know that's more alive than walking out? To be able to do that? Why, Martha wanted Jesus to heal her brother. Jesus wanted to do beyond that. Jesus did not want to just deliver Lazarus from death, but deliver him through his death. Which is greater? To heal Lazarus or to raise him from the dead? I got news for you. I said the other night, raising him from the dead is greater. Why? Because if it had been in our day, they'd probably say he got better anyhow. The medicine worked, kicked out. You know, they gave him artificial respiration or something. They'd have all answers, ladies and gentlemen. But after 4 days, you don't have an answer except God raised him from the dead. And that was God the Son. And therefore, He gives His credentials. God's plan may not make sense to our plans. Martha expected Jesus to run to her dying brother's need rather than wait till he had been dead 4 days. And this shows us that God, if God does not ever disappoint our expectation, and I love this, if God didn't let our expectations sometimes be disappointed, then how in the world could He ever exceed our expectation from Him? How could He ever show the experience at all if He didn't let the expectation sometimes not be what the experience is? The experience sense would be much better when it comes to these things in life. How can He ever exceed our expectation from Him in our experience with Him? So Martha seems to struggle with as to why Jesus let her brother die, yet she still hoped that she would see Lazarus again in the resurrection. And Jesus said, "Well, I am the resurrection." And so Martha was not sure as to what happened, but she was sure as to who Jesus was. She didn't understand why He didn't heal her, but now she knows Jesus. Hey, man, if you got somebody raised from the dead, you don't worry about the rest of the day. Amen? Because He can do it anytime He wants to, just a matter of when it's in His timetable. Somebody said, "Well, why don't He raise them all from the dead?" He is one day. Well, why did He let this one die? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, whatever's there, when we get there, you'll find that the expectation we had may not have been what the experience brought us. And I have to learn that in life. This thing is not Mickey Mouse stuff. That's the reason we don't know as much as we do, and that's why we have the problems we do, because many times our expectation exceeds our experience. And in turn, when we experience something, we get disappointed, and then all of a sudden we blame everybody else. Martha was not sure what to happen, but this encourages me to bring my disappointments to Jesus, for He cares for me. His response to my disappointments is more important than the reason for those things. Then the second thing, quickly, I got 2 minutes to get for it. Note, when one falls short of another people's expectation, like in John chapter 12. Chapter 11 gives us the death of Lazarus. But in John chapter 12, we see another time. I don't have time to read this, but it has to do when Jesus was at Martha's house again, Lazarus. He was there. He'd been raised from the dead now. And said some of them went there to see, not just see Jesus, but see Lazarus raised from the dead. And here we find Mary. You know what she's doing? Sitting at Jesus' feet. This time anointing His feet with a costly ornament and washing it. And wiping it with her hair. She loves Him so much. And she don't even know what she's doing. Instead of getting Him prepared for His death, she's just doing what flows in her heart to do, to show her love to the Lord. Obedience to expectation may feel unrealistic at times, but can become very beneficial to us. At Lazarus' home, or Martha's home, where they're at, Jesus visits again, and Mary exceeds many expectations now by pouring out an entire bottle of perfume on Jesus' feet in verse 3. And guess who objects to it? Judas Iscariot. And he said, "What a waste! We could have sold this and give it to the poor." He recognized right then who he was. He was a thief. The Bible says he didn't say that because he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And we find that God revealed to who he was. And Jesus corrected him by saying, "Leave her alone," in verse 7. Mary's desire to honor Jesus shows that she placed more authority on his word than anyone else around her. Isn't that amazing? Including the disciples. Listen, folks. Including those that were with him. She honored him more than they did. Jesus shows us that underneath Judas' objection, his frustration was not about Mary at all, for Judas was a thief. It was a cover-up. He was trying to cover up who he was. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's preparing me for my death," in so many words. Isn't that amazing? The others didn't know. They'd heard him say, teach the same thing. And yet our love for him and giving him that, knowing he's worthy of much more, and washing her hair with his feet. So I see it's easy to look at at the insult while looking at the situation and overlook the offense. And Judas did that. He was trying to throw off and made a statement, and God reprimanded him by God the Son. So Mary was able to look beneath the insult and continue doing what she needed to do to honor Jesus Christ. You know, people can always have opinions, always have objections, but we must always honor God in a response to anyone. To look at any situation and do not honor God is to insult God's integrity. Therefore, the Father in that situation doesn't take it lightly. Ladies and gentlemen, we should never go against God by insulting him in something we know he knows for us to do. And it's pretty plain. There's no doubt about his Son. He tells us what to do there. Mary knew the importance of sitting at Jesus' feet in chapter 10 of Luke and 12 of Luke. When someone is learning at the feet of Jesus, who cares about what they think about them? We come to the house of God this morning. Who cares what people think? The reason you come to church here just to seem religion, maybe they think that about some. But I want to tell you this morning, I didn't come here this morning seeking religion, folks. I came here to teach best what God has let me hour. Hey, you get in a few minutes what I've studied for hours this week. And not on this week, but in weeks past. Gleaning from something that has happened for hours. And yet, many's expectation won't be what it should be that God wanted. Because you say, you know, my expectation not too big about that today. Because I don't really get it, went over my head. If you listen, though, you will. The gap between expectation and experience, God can fill it. So here we understand the experience, what it means. Since we are justified through Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to bring our gaps in our expectations to Jesus until we experience what God can do beyond our expectations. And that's the thing about it. He can do the experience beyond the expectation. That's what makes it so great. That's when I say, wow, when I look at what God says about heaven, hey, it's beyond my expectation. When I get there in a glorified body, hey, I can enjoy it better than I can now in this body if I'd go. This body's still sinful. You don't get into perfect society somewhere with a sinful situation and not feel guilty about it. But when we get on the other side, it's going to be in a glorified body. We want nobody to feel guilty in the glorified body ever again. And never have any things that sin brings to us this life. So God the Holy Spirit will help me understand the gap between my expectation and my experience and fill this space in my life by faith in Jesus Christ. So I ask the question, do you have gaps between your expectation and what you do in every experience of your life by faith? Has you thought of something to do and you did it and it wasn't what you experienced, what you expected? If you hadn't, you probably didn't have too big of a goal. I believe this, God will let me expect what I can expect, but the experience will come to find out that even if I expect it and believe him, and get in the experience of it, that I can't get in there and say, I don't need you, Lord. I already know what's going to happen. No, when you get an experience, you're going to say, I need you more than ever, Lord. I expect this, and I appreciate what I've seen, but there's something about it. I just can't put it together, Lord. I need you. I don't just need you when I'm expecting it. I need you to understand why the experience like it is, because the resistance that I may get may be that God is training me in turn to serve Him better till I get home on the other side. And so even when Satan resists me, his resistance brings me revelation. My expectation gets me started. My experience brings me revelation. That's another thing. If I expect something, it gets me started. When I get to experience, it gives me a revelation that where I need to grow more or not. What I need to do here in this, can I use this to advance more? Is this what I expected? Is it better than I expected? If it's not, then what is it I'm missing? And God can help me fill the gap so my experience is greater than it would be if I hadn't filled the gap. And during my experience, my response to God is more important than knowing the reason. My prayer today, and I wrote this early this morning out the last thing so I will not forget it. My prayer today is, Holy Spirit, help me fill the gap between my expectation and my experience while walking by faith in this life. And the very thought came to my mind is this is done by studying God's Word and by hearing it preach when I have the chance to hear it. That means simply, someone who may have been using walk with God, and God has raised them to a point to experience life. In turn, you see that at the manifestation of Christ in someone, that you can help the child of God who may be weak, who don't understand. That means I'd go the extra mile. That means I would not do something even though I thought it was all right just to help a weaker brother or sister. That means that when God touches my heart about something, that I'm trying to help a brother, if it is a brother that needs help because they're falling back in sin. But on the other hand, I cannot carry his burden when it comes to standing before the judgment seat of Christ. He has to carry their own there. So ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you the question. Is your gap been filled by Christ between what you expect and what you experience? If not, it can be. If you're not saved, you may have an idea that Christianity is everything except what God says. And you practice that for a period of time, the experience won't be what it should be. But I'm going to guarantee you, if you follow the point forward that God says in the fact of who Jesus is, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised him, God shall be saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you trust Christ as your Savior like you should by the word of God, the expectation will be greater in your life, even though your experiences may not seem to fulfill like these. Like you like them, they'll fulfill like God likes, because he's as close to me in my experiences that are bad as he is when they're good. And I believe that with all my heart. Father in heaven, I thank you again for the day. Please bless the word, Lord, to our heart. We need to grow. We need to let you fill that gap. I can't fill it. Lord, if I fill the gap, I'll put so much stuff in there that they hinder me from enjoying the experience. I'll be miserable all the time. My expectation is beyond my thinking of what actually happens, and yet on the other hand, what God promises will be better than my expectation. And I claim that promise. I claim that because Jesus said, I am the resurrection life. He could even raise the dead. Why shouldn't I listen to someone like that? You can't confuse that. Holy Spirit, that is evidence right before someone to see that this man, Jesus Christ, has got to be who he is, says he is, because he can even raise the dead. Not just give lame to the walk and sight to the blind and hearing to the ears and make a dumb people be able to talk. Lord, it's not just those things. He can take a dead, lifeless individual and bring life back to it by just speaking and calling the name, the experience. Dear Father, that you are given us to look in our imagination to expect God to work like he said he would work, one day will be better than the expectation. But now, this side of eternity, I have to realize that my expectation may be greater than experience, because God may be showing me something in the experience I need to see that would be against me, it looked like, rather than for me. And I have to learn both ways. Oh, it's easy to listen to the people and say, hey, get right with God and everything will be right with you. Get right with God and you have everything rosy. Lord, I just don't think in my lifetime I've been that far from you and have to go through some of the things I've gone through. And I believe a lot of folks here say the same thing. I'm glad to know there is a way to be close to Thee, but close to Thee, You might see us able to stand more of resistance, because this world was against Christ. We'll never withstand anything like Christ withstood, because this whole evil world put Him to a cross, and then God the Father extracted eternal death from it for us. Help us understand life, dear Father. After we're saved, connect the dots together. And I see Mary and Martha. And I see here Martha's frustration. It's not she was doing anything wrong. She was doing it right, but she began to look at the gap. And she felt that Mary was goofing off, no doubt. And because of that, she went to Christ and said, Lord, don't You care? Sure He cared. Boy, look at Calvary. Oh, Martha didn't know how much He did really care. Because in a few short period of time, He would die for the sins of men. Help someone see that today. Somebody may be in a valley right now. If they're not saved, God may use that to bring them to saving knowledge of Christ. Now let them know that He's the only answer they have, not only to heal, even though we live in an age today that God gives healing process through medication and doctors and so forth, but when it comes raising the dead, that's still in His department. Help someone to see their need today, and we're going to thank You for it, for we ask it for Your glory. Let not the study be that which would go in vain. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.